He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's look at our hidden in the heart memory verses here today. If you'll say this with me, Psalm 89, 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. Psalm 89, 8. Our God is perfectly faithful. And then for today, Psalm 1, 11, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Psalm 1, 11, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fearing God, understanding who He is, He could snuff us out like that. Right? And trembling at the idea of not honoring Him as He deserves. That's the beginning of wisdom. Honoring Him. Revering Him, as we saw earlier. John chapter 13, if you please turn there with me. We're going to look at verses 31 through 38 today. John chapter 13, verses 31 through 38. Follow along as I read, please. It says, so when he, that's speaking of Judas, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. All right, it's the night before the greatest, most important event in all of human history, where Jesus Christ, God the Son, incarnate, the divinely anointed Messiah, would be arrested, he'd be tortured, ultimately nailed to a wooden cross, where he would not only die, but he would bear the sin guilt of man. It was that event which would demonstrate in the greatest way possible Almighty, eternal God's glory. Right? His essence, his nature as loving God. And that night in the upper room with his disciples, which included the betrayer, right, Judas Iscariot, he, in the midst of this prideful dispute about who'd be the greatest in the kingdom, using the visual aid of performing the most menial of tasks, that reserved for the lowly slaves, right, that being the washing of their feet, he reveals to them that a humble, sacrificial love is what God requires of his people. And then, after explaining what he had done and why, Scripture says that his soul was troubled. We looked at that word, terasso, means to be agitated. He was horrified at the thought of bearing man's guilt of sin, and worse, experiencing the divine abandonment of the Father. And then, having already told his disciples multiple times that he would suffer and die, he drops another bombshell on them by telling them that one of them would be the one who would betray him to that death. And this only added to the confusion of the disciples. It caused them to anxiously inquire, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Please tell me it's not me, Lord. Even Judas the betrayer, he, in the height of hypocrisy, already knowing in his heart what he had planned to do, he even played the part. He asked the same question. Lord, surely it's not me. And finally, John, after being prompted by Peter, he asked Jesus quietly, he said, "Lord, who is it? And who's going to betray you?" To which Jesus replied, "It's the one to whom I give the bread after I have dipped it." And then he gave it to Judas. Right? Judas, who had been seated in a place of honor. And at that moment, when he had taken the bread, Judas, his journey to darkness was completed. Right? Scripture says that Satan at that moment entered him and his eternal fate was sealed. Tragically. And John uses the phrase, "It was night." Not only to describe the physical setting, but also to convey the fact that, spiritually speaking, Judas had now entered eternal night. Judas had entered eternal darkness and would no longer have the opportunity to repent and to believe on Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. That time had come and gone. Right? He had crossed that line. He was at the point of no return. And immediately following that, Jesus, in full accordance with the Father's will and his perfect timetable, Jesus commissions Judas. He commissioned him to go and to begin the process which would ultimately lead to his death. And that's where we left off in our study. Right? So now let's pick it up in verse 31 here today. Let's read verses 31 and 32 of John chapter 13. "So when he had gone out," again that being Judas, "Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately.'" Right? Now, what we see here today, among other things, is Jesus talking to his disciples about his departure from the world, his leaving. And his death and departure is significant. Right? Significant in that it brought about three things. First of all, it brought about the manifestation of God's glory, which we're going to look at in a moment here. Secondly, it brought about a new commandment. And then thirdly, it revealed a misunderstood, faltering loyalty in Jesus' disciple Peter, which we all can identify with, as we'll see. Right? But first of all, Jesus' death and departure brought about the manifestation of God's glory. Right? And it did so, it was a threefold glory that it brought about. What does that mean, threefold glory? Well, first of all, let's look at this. When we're talking about God's glory, remember, again, we're talking about his essence. We're talking about his nature, who he is. Right? The revelation of who he is. And in this case, seen in Jesus' willing submission to the Father. Right? His willing submission to the Father's sovereign will and that which is good and perfect, I should say. And this meant the death of Jesus for the redemption of his people. Right? It says in verse 31, "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified.'" So the Son of Man is the first of three glorifications. Right? The first of three, if you will, brought about by Jesus' death, the glorification of the Son of Man. If you remember from Daniel 7:13, and we talked about this before, the Son of Man, which is one of Jesus' favorite title for himself, implies that he is equal to the Ancient of Days. In other words, he is God. Right? He is divine. He is God's promised Messiah. That's what he's saying. The Son of Man. I am the Son of Man, he says. In other words, I am the anointed Messiah, the anointed Christ. And when we look at the cross, we see that it was, in fact, the glory of Jesus. The cross was the glory of Jesus. Now, how so? Well, it manifested. It put on full display the very nature of Christ. And it did so in a number of ways. For example, the cross glorified Jesus, the Messiah, by finally securing an eternal righteousness for man. Right? By finally securing an eternal righteousness for man. In other words, the cross was that final step. The final step is the Son of Man. in his mission to fully satisfy holy God's righteous requirements on behalf of sinful man. Right? In other words, Jesus' atoning death on the cross for all who would repent and believe on him alone for forgiveness and salvation would ultimately glorify him as the suffering servant. See that in the book of Mark. It's the theme. He's a suffering servant for all men without distinction. Young, old, rich, poor, male, female, it doesn't matter. Whoever desires and will repent and believe will be saved. And they will be saved by the one who did not come to be served, but who came to serve and to give his life a ransom for their sin, right? And he will also not only finally be glorified, but he was also glorified in that he forever secured on man's behalf the perfect righteousness required to be acceptable to holy God. He forever secured this. Again, in and of ourselves, right, as fallen, wretched, sinful creatures, we do not measure up to God's required standard of righteousness, right? That required standard is perfection. We don't measure up to that. Therefore, we need a perfect righteousness to be credited to our account, and that righteousness must be an eternal righteousness. We talked about that in a little bit earlier. Praise God that his righteousness is eternal. Right? And Jesus' life of complete obedience to the Father in every area and his supreme sacrifice on the cross provides us as his beloved with that eternal righteousness. And praise God for that. Right? So he is glorified as Messiah, right? As Christos Iesus, right? The anointed one through whom Yahweh saves. And he, the perfect God, became man in his incarnation. And he became the perfect man through perfect obedience to the Father's will, which included his death. And again, that is of utmost importance because his perfect righteousness and death means that he, as the ideal man, as man's federal head, spiritually speaking, he and he alone can stand in the place of sinful man. In other words, he can stand for the righteousness of all who will believe. And that was his mission. Right? That's why he came, to redeem his people, to redeem those whom the Father had given him as a love gift in eternity past, to redeem us as Christian believers today who have repented and believed on him for forgiveness and eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, right? The innocent died for the guilty. John 3, verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Right? So Jesus, by his death on the cross, he, as the Son of Man, as God's Messiah, would be glorified. He'd be glorified as the suffering servant who would secure perfect righteousness on our behalf, as the one who would pay the supreme price of death in our place. In the cross, folks, Jesus, his nature of divine love would be on full display. And he willingly accepted and perfectly fulfilled the mission that the Father had given him. Right? That's the first glorification. The second glorification brought about by Jesus' death was the glorification of God the Father, as we see here. But how was God the Father glorified by the cross? Right, that doesn't make sense. That seems like foolishness to most people, right? How would the Father be glorified by his Son dying on the cross? Well, it says he was glorified in the Son. Right? The fact that Jesus, the Son of God, was willing to make that sacrifice, to pay the price of death for our sin so as to save us, that stirs within our hearts, within the hearts of believers, that should stir within our hearts this overwhelming desire to honor him, to glorify him, to praise him for his amazing love and his grace and his goodness. Right? In other words, when we truly stop and reflect upon the sacrifice that was made, not only by our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, but also by the Father, in choosing to crush his only begotten Son, as it says in Isaiah 53:10. As true believers who have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, we can't help but praise him and worship him by the offering of all that we have and all that we are for his glory, right? The nature of the Father's amazing love, mercy, and grace are on full display by the sacrificing of his one and only Son. It reveals his righteousness, his justice, and every other aspect of his being. Then there's the third glorification we see here, brought about by the cross. It's the glorification of Jesus as the victor, right? By his defeat of the enemy, of Satan. Look at verse 32. If God is glorified in him, right, by Christ's obedience to his will, God will also glorify him in himself. In other words, he will exalt Jesus. And it says, glorify him immediately. In other words, it was now time, right, in the upper room, it was now time for Jesus to be crucified. That perfect time had come. According to the Father's sovereign timetable, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, had to be killed. He had to be sacrificed at the same time as the atoning sacrifices were made for the people's sin. Right? So there's significance in that, in the timing. And Jesus says that he would be glorified immediately. What does that mean? Well, Jesus here, with Judas having left to set things in motion, look what's happening. Instead of focusing on the agony of the cross, focusing on the details of the event, those horrific details, and the fact that he would suffer this divine abandonment by the Father, now Jesus shifts his focus to the results of the cross. He looks beyond the trial. He looks beyond the cross to the results, right? He's anticipating the glory that he would have with the Father when it was all said and done. Will you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12? Just one verse, Hebrews 12, verse 2. We see a picture of this by the author of Hebrews, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Saying to believers, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, and here it is, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what Jesus was looking forward to. The joy of perfectly accomplishing the Father's will and of his exaltation to the Father's right hand, right? And the right hand, folks, is a place of honor. It's a place of honor. It's a place of authority and power. And as one commentary puts it, it's also a place of subordination, right? In other words, Jesus was looking forward to ruling and reigning as sovereign Lord and victorious Savior on the throne of God under the authority of the Father. And that's what strengthened him. Right? He's looking to this. And that's what strengthened him to face this horrifying event that he would soon experience. Right? He looked beyond the cross to the result of it, just as we should be looking beyond the trials of this life to the results of those trials, being our sanctification. And to our Lord being glorified and praised and honored by our con, conformity and transformation into his likeness, which is our service of worship. That's what we should be looking forward to when we're facing trials. It says that God would glorify him immediately, meaning the time had come and Satan, sin, and death would be defeated. They'd be rendered powerless as a result of his death on the cross, right? We need to remember this. Jesus, by his death, triumphed. Most people look at that, oh, he lost. They crucified him. No, he triumphed by his death on the cross. He was not a victim. Jesus Christ, God the Son, was not a victim. He triumphed over Satan and all the authorities and the principalities and the powers that exist, including sin and death. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2, please. Look at verses 13 through 15. Colossians chapter 2. I love this passage. I was going through that this week. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. Speaking again to the believers. It says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us." Did you know, if we look at this, did you know there was a list of requirements that had to be met in order to meet holy God's perfectly righteous standard? There's a list. A list of requirements that we, in and of ourselves, cannot or could not ever meet. But guess what? The demands of that list have been met on our behalf in Jesus Christ, in our substitute, and praise God for that, right? But there was also a list of our transgressions, it says here, of our sins. And it says for us as his children that that list was wiped out. It was erased. Right? Through Christ and his death, our sin debt as Christians has been erased. We have been eternally forgiven. Are we living like that? Are we living with that understanding? We've been eternally forgiven. Praise God. I want to live for you, Lord. It says he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Right? Back in that day, and we've heard this before, back in that day when criminals were executed on the cross, a list of their crimes were nailed to that cross as well. And Paul says that the list of our sins as believers has been nailed to Jesus' cross. They've been credited to his account, meaning he died for our sins. Praise God. And verse 15 of Colossians 2 says, "By his death on that cross, he has disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Again, rendering them harmless, right? Like a bee without a stinger. Yeah, it's scary. I was telling Nicole the other day, I was panicking in my pickup. Got in the pickup, and I thought I saw a bee fly in. So I'm driving along, and all of a sudden, oh, I felt something on my arm. So I stopped the pickup, jump out, and I'm looking. Turns out it was a napkin that was sitting there that touched my arm, but it's a bee without a stinger, right? Christ's cross has rendered them harmless. Now, yes, sin and death, all as well as those unseen spiritual enemies, they can be annoying, they can be hurtful at times, but they no longer have the power over us as Christians. Because they've been defeated. And not only defeated by Christ, I love this, they have been made into public spectacles. Right? Just like the victorious Roman generals would parade the defeated enemies through the streets, Christ, the victorious Lord and Savior, has, through the cross, brought his enemies to public shame. That's the God we serve. That should embolden us to serve him each and every morning, each and every day. Boldly, right? Back to John 13, verses 33 through 35. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What we see in these verses is the fact that Jesus' death, the cross, demanded something. It demanded a new commandment. The cross demanded a new commandment. And first of all, Jesus says here, little children, technion, the word, the Greek word, means someone deeply loved and endeared, someone such as a little child. Right? In other words, Jesus is showing his amazing love for his disciples here, for his own, by basically saying, I love you so very much and will always and only do or allow that which I will work out for your good. Which serves as a reminder for us today of the fact that because he is our loving Lord, who is good and perfect, he can do absolutely nothing but bless us. Right? God can do nothing but bless us. You say, what are you talking about? He's allowed me to go through this trial over here that's so hard. That's a blessing. Even in the hard times, the trials, the adverse circumstances of life that we encounter, they are actually blessings from God. For he has promised, and God cannot lie, he has promised to work all things, right? Whether perceived as good or bad in this life, he will work all things together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, right? That's the godly perspective. The perspective that we need to have when facing the trials of life. You say, but Pastor, it just seems like there are so many trials in my life. There's so many tribulations that I'm going through. And to that I'd say, you need to look at those trials from God's perspective. They are not trials. From his perspective, they are opportunities for the greatest thing ever, the greatest blessing ever, opportunities to worship him by our Christ-like response to them. Again, God promised to work all things for our good as Christians. And that's why he says, be anxious for nothing. Literally, no thing. Nothing, the word, me dice, comes from two words, me, which means not a possibility, and heis, which is not even one. So the point is, as believers who are in Christ, we have the hope. We have the confidence, which is founded upon the truth of God's eternal, infallible, inerrant word, which says that he is sovereign. He is the all-powerful, perfectly loving Lord. Therefore, we are to rest in him. We are to trust in him and his amazing love for us. Meaning, whatever we experience in life, we are not to worry. We are not to be anxious about it. Because that is tantamount to denying the truthfulness of our God. It's calling him a liar, which is a sin. Again, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. I'm going to stop here, because I have a whole lot more to go through, but I'm going to stop here for this lesson, and we'll pick it up again in verse 33 as we look at that new commandment next time. You don't want to miss it. This is going to be a great conclusion to this message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for the truth of your word. As we go through this here, Lord, I understand personally that there's so much in your word, so many things that we don't want to miss. But what we've seen today, Lord, understanding that you are the sovereign Lord of all creation, and Lord Jesus, nothing took you by surprise. You are not a victim. You are the victorious Christ. You triumphed on the cross. And we praise you and thank you for that. Thank you that we can trust you as our Lord, our all-powerful Messiah, King of Kings. We praise you and thank you that we don't have to worry about anything. But rather, we can rest in you and trust in you. Help us to realize that you deserve all our praise, all our honor, all our glory. You deserve everything, every aspect of our being. It's to be surrendered to you. Thank you for the privilege of doing that and worshiping you. Thank you again for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.